thank you very much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. On Sunday mornings, we have been going through through the book of 1 Corinthians, but we're in a section, or coming to a section in 1 Corinthians that I really don't want to use during Christmas time. Harlotry and prostitution and immorality and fornication is not something you preach on during Christmas. So we're going to pick that up after the first of the year. And this morning we'll stay in Colossians, and tonight we'll be in Colossians, and we'll just kind of work through Colossians for a while. In verse 9 of chapter 2, we have the greatest statement in the Bible concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, he says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath, past tense, he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, I want us to talk for a few minutes about our completeness in Jesus Christ. Our completeness in Jesus Christ. Paul says that we who were once incomplete are now complete in Jesus. And our job now is to put into practice, into operation, what we've already been made positionally. Now, how are we complete in him? Well, in verses 11 and 12, he says our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, he says our forgiveness is complete in Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, he says our victory is complete in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 16 there. Let no man therefore. Paul is setting the stage for something he wants to say to the Colossians as a refutation of what the false teachers there were trying to teach them. Those false teachers said that Jesus is not sufficient in and of himself to save the soul. They said you have to add to Jesus other things in order to be saved. Church membership, good works, baptism, things like that. But in verses 11 and 12, Paul says that salvation is complete in Jesus Christ, apart from, separate from, any human ritual. And that's very important. Most denominations this hour require you to go through some set of rites or rituals, things that they set up for you to do in order to be saved. You have to follow this and 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 this, and then we confirm you and so forth. Many today are saying the very same things that were being said in Paul's day. They say then, said then, and they say now, that Jesus is not sufficient to save you in and of himself. You must add church membership, baptism. By the way, it's always baptism by them. Have you ever noticed that? They're the ones that are only ones who can baptize correctly. And or church membership, good works, etc., etc. So Paul says, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are, present tense, right now, saved, separate from, apart from, any rites or rituals that a man or a denomination may invent. In verse 13 and 14, he says our salvation is complete, complete, apart from works. And this section deals here with forgiveness, so let's look at it. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. Now, he says, before you were saved, you were dead in your sins. You were unable to respond. If you go to a funeral, the only ones who are active are those that are alive. The one who's dead is incapable of responding. And the spiritually dead are the same way. They cannot respond to God except, and His Word, except as it relates to salvation. God does not speak to lost people except to draw them to Christ. He doesn't send them visions. He doesn't send them all this other stuff that you see on the television or hear on the internet. God only speaks to the lost person about their condition without Christ. He draws them. And by the way, when they can pray all they want to God, but He won't respond until they receive Jesus as their Savior. Now that's not a popular thing to say, but it's biblically true. The first prayer God responds to that you pray is the one where you accept Christ. You receive, Lord, show me how to be saved. Well, that in that vein. In other words, you call out to God and say, I need you. Save me. You can ask Him for money. You can ask Him for health. You can ask Him for all kinds of things, and He will not respond. Because the most important thing in your life is to be saved. Not whether you're rich, not whether you're healthy, not whether you have a big house and all that, but that you're saved. And so that's what God responds to. And the lost man is spiritually dead to everything else. He's spiritually dead to everything else. And the scary thing is, he can become dead to the gospel too. So Paul says, you were dead. You were unable to respond because you were in your sinful condition. He also says to the Colossian believers, you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember, he's writing to non-Jews. Non-Jews. Paul is saying you were not only unable to respond to God before you got saved, you were not part of the promise that God had made to His people, the Jews. Turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to Colossians 3 in a moment, so hang with me there. Keep your finger there. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So Paul says to these Gentiles in Ephesus, before you got saved, before you came to Christ, you were Christless, stateless, covenantless, hopeless, and godless. That's about as bad as it gets. And Paul says the same thing to the Colossian believers. You were dead, unresponsive to God. You were not even part of the promise God made Israel. Now let me ask you a question. What does a dead man need? What does a dead person need? What is the thing that a dead person needs more than anything else? Life. Look at verse 13. He says in chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now what happened when Jesus died? It's very important that we understand what happened when Jesus died. In fact, understanding exactly what happened on the cross would clear up most of the doctrinal problems that people have this morning. And one of the things that happened when Jesus died is that you were totally forgiven of your sins. Now remember, when Jesus was on the cross, every sin of every person who had, was, or would ever live were put to His account. From Garden of Eden up until that moment. We're being committed at that moment anywhere in the world. Throughout time as we know it, until the end of time as we know it, God took every single sin that had, was, or would ever be committed and put them to Christ's account. The Bible says he became sin for us, right? Who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So, at the moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," you were forgiven by God. On Calvary, Jesus also answered forever the sin question. Again, verse 13. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Now, when did that happen? Verse 14. He is our peace, who hath, past tense, made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says that that which was being held against all of us was blotted out. Blotted out. Come back to Colossians chapter 2. And look at that verse. Now, what is it that was being held against us while you're turning? There was a great big sin debt held against us. And in verse 14, we just read, there is a beautiful truth there. In those days, crucifixion was a means by which the Roman government executed, carried out capital punishment. Capital punishment. And it was a gruesome way to die. In fact, it was so horrible, it was against the law for a Roman citizen to be executed that way. But they used it on other people. And when they nailed a person to his cross, they often nailed a list of what they had done on top of the cross above them, a superscription, giving a listing of his conviction. So Paul uses that very familiar event in the lives of these people as an example to help them and for us to understand what happened on the cross. Every sin that was past, present, and future were all brought together. And God nailed that. He placed those accusations, those sins on the cross. He listed them there. And then you know what he did? He erased them. So Jesus Christ on the cross settled forever the sin question. Nobody goes to heaven for being good. Nobody goes to hell for being bad. You go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with what Jesus did for you. The question is not what do I do with my sins, but what do I do with God's Son? Sin is not the issue in salvation because there is right now no handwriting, no ordinance against us this day. Everyone is forgiven in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And no one has to ask God to forgive them of their sins, but once you're saved, in order to be restored into a right relationship, you must confess and repent. But it doesn't save you. Confession means to agree with, to take God's side against. So when we sin, after we get saved, we say, "Lord, I got mad at Aunt Judy for making me eat some of her fruitcake at Christmas. She knows I hate that stuff, and she put it in front of me and looked at me lovingly and watched me and waited for me to eat it. And because my mother looked at me, I had to eat it. And I wish my crazy aunt wouldn't have given it to me. And I got mad at her, and I'm sorry about that. I know it was wrong. I agree with you that it was wrong to get mad at her about that. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit." And that's exactly what you do. He's already forgiven you, but you enter into cleansing and restoration of fellowship. The moment we do that, the Bible says God restores the fellowship we had with him before it was broken when we sinned. So, sin is not the issue in salvation, and our sins as Christians do not unsave us. They just break fellowship. And we confess them, agree with God they're wrong, and turn from them, to restore fellowship, but not in order to be forgiven. Now, look at verse 14, Colossians 2. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That word handwriting is very important. We would call it an IOU. Paul said, you owed God something, and you have signed an IOU. You were indebted to God. And when Jesus died, God took that IOU and he nailed it to the cross. And when Jesus said, it is finished, it was blotted out forever. That word blotted means to be taken out of ink. Taken out of ink. It refers to the wiping away of ink. In those days, there were two kinds of writing paper. Not paper like we think of today, made of pulp of wood. There was papyrus. It was made from plants that grew along the Nile. And then there was vellum. And vellum was a prepared piece of animal skin. And in those days, you couldn't go down to the office supply or the Walmart and just buy a bunch of paper. It was expensive, and it got reused over and over. And they did not have acid in the inks like we have today. You know, the ink pen that you have has acid in it. Did you know that? And it etches into the paper. It soaks in and becomes part of the paper. So when they wanted to reuse a papyrus or a vellum over again, they took a wet cloth and they wiped the ink off. They blotted it out. They just got it out of there. And here the word blotted is a picture of someone wiping off, erasing ink on what they called paper. Paul says there was a pile of sins listed against you that God says you owe him. But Jesus took all of those, and when he was nailed to the cross, God the Father picked up that pile of sins, charges against you, and he nailed them up there on the cross. And as a result of Christ's death on Calvary, God wiped the sins completely away. And brother, that is true forgiveness. We have been saved by the Lord totally. We have total, complete salvation apart from human works. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should have something to brag about, boast. It is apart from ritual. There are denominations this morning that place tradition and ritual over the Bible, and that's wrong. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And in verses 13, he says, not only do we have complete salvation, we have complete forgiveness apart from those works. We're not saved by grace and kept by works. We're saved by grace and kept by God's grace. We're saved by the death of Christ. We're kept saved by the life of Christ. And as long as he lives, you're going to live. You need to nail that down and just write there somewhere, I am complete in Jesus. And when you were saved, it's Bible says there was a time when you came before God the great judge, and he says, you're guilty. And you say, yes, I'm guilty. And you signed your confession. And Jesus Christ took your confession, and based upon his finished work on the cross, it became personal to you and applicable to you when you said, I receive it. God says, yes, you're guilty. Took all those sins, nailed them to the cross. Jesus paid the penalty, said it's finished. God wiped them away. Now are you ready to receive the results of my son's payment? Yes. This is the Christmas time of the year. And we see stories about people who go to Walmart, for example, and they say, have you got anybody who's got toys on layaway, things on Christmas layaway? Yes. Well, let me pay that. Let me pay off that washing machine or that toy for that child or those things that they've been paying on. Let me pay for that. And they say, just don't tell them many times who it is that paid for it. Now they get a notice and says, come and pick up your item. It's available. It's ready. And it's been paid for. Years ago, Frank Garlock went to Bob Jones University. This is years ago. And he was a trombone player. And he went to Bob Jones University, and he went there, and he signed in and all of that. And they said, okay, you need to go over to, if you've ever been back in those days, we had what we called arena registration. We registered in a great big room. And you went from table to table to table to table. You picked up your class card for this and the next class and all of that. And you finally got to the important table, which is payment table. Important to them, at least. And that's where you went to pay your, you know, make arrangements to make your payment. I didn't have to do that at first because I was on a full band scholarship, although I had to work at the band department. The band paid my fees, but somebody else paid him. See, he went up there to the payment table and said, I'm here to pay my tuition and so forth, fees. They said, what's your name? He said, Frank Garlock. And they looked it up and said, well, your fees have already been paid. He said, my name is Frank Garlock. I don't have any money. I mean, he had to work out a way to work at the school or something. They said, no, it's already been paid. He found out years later that someone paid every year, paid his tuition, and I don't think he ever knew who it was. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. The debt was mounting. Go around the room, get more classes, more debt. Everything has a fee, and it's not free. And so everything adds up. And then he gets there and he finds out that the debt has been wiped away. That's what Jesus did. He took every sin that was, would be, or would ever be committed, and God placed it on his cross. And when he said it's finished, the payment was made, and God just wiped it all clean, all gone. But the kicker is, you have to enter into your forgiveness by an act of your will, by confessing what you are. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I know Jesus was your son in the flesh. Very important. And he paid my sin debt on the cross. And to prove that you accepted his payment for me, you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And right now, the best I know how, I receive that payment he made for me, and I ask you to save me. I agree with you that I was lost. I turn from what I was, I turn to who Jesus is, and ask you to save me. And that's all you have to do, and God will save you. You don't have to join a church, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to go through all kinds of human rituals, because the forgiveness is already there. But you have to enter into it. God doesn't force us. He lets us choose. Well, let's bow. Have you done that? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you received him as your Savior by an act of your will? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and do that right now. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. Maybe you do know Christ as your Savior and you need someone to pray for you or to pray with you about someone else or to unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross. I thank you that you received and accepted his payment and proved it by raising him from the dead. And that, Lord, he's with you right now, waiting the moment when you send him to take his people away in what we call the rapture. I pray for every person that's here. If there be one that doesn't know Jesus, I pray you'll save that soul right now. And for those that are saved, I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to do your will in this moment of invitation. Have your way in our lives this week is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Let's stand. Turn to number 562. Just as I am without one plea, you may not need the book. If you do, get it. Number 562. I'll start you out and meet you. Here you come as we sing 562. Just as I am with. Thank you.